If you turn to the book of Job, chapter 23, I got the essence of the idea for this message when I was on this vacation, just soaking in a tub, and it came to me. And when I'm on vacation, I don't try to get sermons, but they just come to me. My mind gets a chance to relax, but the Lord, I've never preached a sermon quite like this one before. This is a testimony sermon. It's in two parts. The first part is an introduction and perspective, and the second part is my testimony. And the testimony is for sermon purposes, to encourage you and help you to know how that God would lead you subtly, even without you being aware of it, and the importance of evaluating things and realizing this and recognizing that God is developing you even though you're not fully aware of it. Our Father, I pray that you might bless and anoint this testimony sermon this morning. Lord, you might anoint my mind and heart and thy words. Lord, bring into my mind the things you'd have me to say and open the hearts to receive, that they might receive it, Lord, to be able to take a hold of this message, to have that faith, to have that vision, to lay it up in their heart, to plan for it, to expect it, to walk in it. They might implement the words of this message, I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Many people are unaware that they are being led of God to develop their abilities to minister for Him in greater and larger capacities in the days to come. Many people are unaware that they are in a development and that they are being developed. And they are unaware of their exact ministry. They may know basically what line of ministry, but they do not know the exact ministry, nor the height of that ministry, nor some other things that will come to be integrated in that ministry. Neither are they aware, and this is particularly what I'm speaking about, neither are they aware of the subtle development that goes on in non-spiritual areas, in areas of job development, and in personal and social relationships one to another. In the book of Job, in chapter 23 and in verse 10, we read, "But he knoweth the way that I take." God has already seen you on the footpath of life unto the very end. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When he has tried me, not before, I shall, not maybe, come forth as gold. Now, some people have graduated from Bible college, but they do not have any call of God upon their heart. Don't deduce from that God doesn't want you in the ministry and that there's no call going to come from you. It is true that many people will never be in the full-time ministry. It is true that just because you want to go to Bible college and learn His word, will, and His word, and because you feel led to go, does not necessarily presuppose that God is going to use you in a full-time occupational ministry. But everyone is called to a ministry of God. Everyone is called to a ministry. Now, you may work at a job for a livelihood. The ministry may not be your source of income, but every person is called to be a minister of the gospel of God. You shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, and you shall be my witnesses. When you're filled, you are called to be a witness of God, an ambassador of Him, a representative of Him. Every person is to be a preacher of the gospel. Now, not in the ecclesiastical, vocational sense that we speak of it. There are called teachers, called pastors, but you don't find any office of a preacher in the Bible. All everybody is called to evangelizo, the gospel, to call forth the gospel. Two words used when the evangelization, to call forth. Every person is called to bring forth the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is the most important job that you'll ever receive in life. It is more important than your vocation that brings you in money, more important that which brings you in the treasures of eternal life and brings in souls to the kingdom of God. And even though it may not occupy the greater portion of your time, it is by far the most important part of your life. I hope you're listening to me and not other and watching other people walking around. And it requires development. Your part-time ministry requires... you have to rethink. See, people come out of a deadline of churches that don't know the power of God or the plan of God, and they think wrong. They think, oh, full-time ministry requires preparation. Part-time doesn't. That is not true. Every one of you have a function in the body. Every one of you have a ministry. Every one of you not only has a called ministry and function within the body of Christ, but you have a calling to bring the message of God to those you come in contact with outside. And that is the most important calling of your life, and it requires development. You can't just grab a book, learn the four spiritual laws, and head out. God never developed four laws. He developed 40,000 laws. God's book is bigger than four laws. I'm not saying there aren't some benefits to start with in learning that and learning it, but it's not the total answer to your ministry. The problem is that we equate soul winning with the usual win one person per year average. And therefore we say, well, I just witness and just tell people what he's done for me, give my testimony, and they're saved. And occasionally somebody falls into the lap. But that is not what God means by soul winning. God never intended that every person win one soul per year. Now, one soul per year would mean the trick would double yearly. And most churches do not have an average of one person per year per person at all, because the average church is not doubling yearly. In fact, the average church doesn't even have one person per every 10 years. Now, that's pretty poor soul winning, I would say. And statistics say that 5% of born-again Christians win 95% of everybody in the church. My wife and I were at Des Moines Assembly. I think it was safe to guess that my wife and I probably won 95% of everybody being won to that church. Now, that's not reasonable. That one or two people win most of the people. And it's so in most churches. And even in any church, there's a certain we have a larger percentage here than most churches do in winning. And yet, we are not winning near what God has called us. We are not winning near to our potential. Why, playing Hyde won four people a day after a while. So we won just four people a day. Four people. If every one of us, assuming we have 700 adults, would win four people a day, would make that a business of our life, for four persons a day, in the end of 1 year, if none of the converts that we have won ever won anybody during that year, only the original 700 are witnessing, the rest don't do any witnessing at all, in 1 year we'd have 1 million people, over a million. 1,022,000 people. Now, if you won just one person a day, even one person a day, we'd have a quarter of a million in 1 year. Now, I say that the church has failed to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. And God is planning a power push against the devil in the last days, in case you don't know it. And God is determined that if you got the vision, and most people, even after talk about the vision, don't have the vision. If you got the vision, when the latter rain comes down, and look what the church did with the early rain. And they didn't know anything about the gospel, most of them. They were just brand newly saved. And if that bunch of people, and that small group with everything against them at that time, could win the known world, a big portion of it, in the time they had, what can be done in this last day, revelatory day, when the latter rain falls? God did a power push, and God can do more through us in 6 months than he can do in a lifetime. As a matter of fact, he can do in the whole historical age of the whole church. That is true. With the amount of people that he has won, that are won and saved and filled the Holy Ghost, when the latter rain falls, he can take the group that he has. It's going to be so much bigger than that first group that rallied around Palestine and Asia Minor. Now, when you get in tune with God, he can do things in 6 months. A quick work he's going to do in the earth. In 3 months, he can win more souls. He can win millions in 3 months. And all of a sudden, when God starts to move, brother, I'm going to tell you something. You get out and start winning a soul a day, we're going to find millions coming into the kingdom just like that. And boom, they're gone. It's going to be a last quick work. And people are going to say, who has heard such things? Who has seen such things? Can a whole nation be born in one day? That's what the Bible says. A whole nation in one day. Can the earth spring forth at once? Can you plant a seed, water it, and have it here and sickle it? God says at the time of the latter rain that the reapers shall overtake the planters. And he's going to send the former rain and the latter rain, and we're going to be able to plant, and we're going to be able to reap, and it's going to be a quick work. And about the time that you see the invisible church born from the visible woman, the devil waits to devour it, and as soon as it's born, it's snatched up. But between the time and it's born, it has brought many into the kingdom, and they're gone up. It's going to be a fast work. I mean, any time we talk about statistics of what you can win, you find out we aren't even beginning to tap the process. This is why God wants people trained. People say, we don't have time to get trained. We go out and win souls. Reminds me of the woman in the missionary, woman to India. She was out hawking for souls every day and winning practically no one in that hard, dry country. And the Spirit of the Lord began to drive her to her knees. And she said, that was the hardest thing I ever did. And there I would be on my knees praying, and I could hear the hawkers outside hawking the whales. And inside I said, I got to get out there and win souls. I got to get out and win souls. I got to get out and win souls. But when she was out there, she wasn't winning many souls. She was just trying hard. And the Spirit says, pray, pray. And she's praying 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. And she wanted to get out, and the Spirit says, pray, and 11 o'clock. And the Spirit kept more prayer. And she said, that means less time out there. Less time, just pray. And she kept pressing her to pray and pray. Finally, she spent about half of her time praying instead of out witnessing. And then the Spirit says, go. And souls begin coming in. They begin to see Jesus. God's trying to transform us. And when we begin to get the picture and begin to move on in the transforming process and beginning to look like Jesus, and all of a sudden Jesus comes forth with power and anointing of the Holy Ghost, you are going to see something that will astound you and astound the world. The Bible has promised. They shall say, who has seen such things? Shall the earth spring forth at once? Shall the nation be born in a day? Now, we've been preaching it, but many people are dull of hearing. Their vision is blocked. They can't seem to believe the Almighty God. I am planning for something big. I don't know about you. I'm planning for God to do great things. Now, the whole world will not be saved. Most of them will be lost. But there are moments who's waiting for somebody whose name is Jesus to appear on the scene where they can't see Smith and Johnson but see Jesus. And under the power and anointing, with the tears coursing down their face, and anointing under the unction, with wisdom that the adversaries cannot be able to gainsay nor resist, with the word of God coming with dynamic energy that will cause them to tremble and be convicted and fall and cry out unto God to save them. And God's going to bring it to pass. And so we must not think of soul winning as something you don't need any development, because by soul winning we mean occasionally you win a soul by telling them what Jesus did for you. That's the old path that has been barren that we're coming out of. That's the winter time. That's not the harvest season. God is trying to train us, but many people haven't got the vision yet. We're looking for greater things. We can only go as far as God can only go as far as we'll move. Now, God decides the ministry. Not the school, not the college, not the church, not the pastor, not the elders. Don't blame us if you don't have a call. Well, I went through Bible college and I can't minister now. They promised. I didn't promise you any such thing. Well, you said that if a person would give themselves wholly into God, full into God, move in the Spirit, and know the Word, that God's not going to let you sit there that way without tapping you. That's true. I don't renege on that one inch. Well, are you saying? Yeah, I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. God will not allow a person to know and learn His Word thoroughly, so to speak, and be full of the Holy Ghost, totally committed, and just sit there and do nothing. The Holy Ghost won't tap him for service. That would be absolutely ridiculous, impossible. I know better than that. But you see, God calls you into your ministry, not man. Now, it depends when you are called, and if you are called to a full-time ministry, and when you are called, depends upon your heart. Depends upon your commitment unto God. In James 1:18, we read, have it right here, a moment. I got the right scriptures here. No, 1:8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If we're double-minded for the Lord and for the world, you're unstable. We can't move on. It depends upon our commitment. We have to be fully committed, have a single eye, a single mind for God. It depends upon our abilities. God knows that you have abilities that are ministerial abilities as far as ministerial leadership is concerned. If you don't have ministerial leadership capabilities, he'll still use you in ministerial capabilities, but not in leadership capabilities. It depends upon God's foreknowledge. See, God knows. He knows all about you, your heart, what you'll do, how you react under the ministry, how you'll stand up, whether you can take it, whether you have to give. He knows all your capabilities. He knows your commitment in your heart. Now, many people could be called that are not called and that are not yet called, could be called if they would totally give themselves into God's hands. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It's not in man to direct his steps. It is God that directs the steps of man. But he directs our steps as we are willing to yield to the direction. Many will be called, but their call has been delayed for one reason or another. Everyone who goes to any college, within secular colleges, everyone who goes to secular college does not enter into that vocation. I can't remember the figures, but only about 25% of those that enter into law school finish law school and go into the vocation as an attorney. Only about 25%. Something like that. I may be quite correct. I don't quite remember the exact figure. Recent articles have indicated that only about 35% of those graduating with a master's degree will ever enter that vocation. And a very large percent of those that start in the college will not finish, and a larger percentage of those that finish will not enter into that vocation. This is especially true today, and it has the educated worried and the people in industry worried and so forth. Many of them are not entering in, and the liberals are pushing a very social type of education into humanities and social services and set them into engineering type courses and chemical and electrical and so forth, and they're all running into the other side, and they don't need that many people in those fields, and they're all running into it, and they're having to get other kind of jobs. Bible college is a very valuable experience, even if you never went into the full-time ministry or teaching position. When you finally come to know the Word of God and how God is and how operates, that is so. And you look at new Christians out here that don't know anything, haven't had the teaching. You wouldn't trade what you've got for them. I don't care if you go out and be a truck driver the rest of your life. That was time well spent. Well spent just to understand God and how to move with God and to know God's Word and to get out of all that confusion and know how to live your life and how to stand in the last days and the protection of it and the love relationship and what you're going to be in heaven because of it. You couldn't trade that. It's valuable. To go to 4 years of Bible college before anything else you do in life is well worth your time. Well worth your time. You couldn't lose by doing it if you tried hardly. How would you like to trade what you know now for what you knew before you started, where you were? There are many Christians suffering and hurting others because they do not know the Word of God and the perspectives. They are hurting others. Many of them, multitudes, are all suffering terribly and hurting one another. They don't even know it. They don't even know any better. Multitudes, in fact, the majority of Christians out there today are living by their lives by coincidences. Coincidences that fall into place. They think God is God's leading. They're going by emotions instead of by principles of the Word of God. They're going by imaginations that they get. They're going by imaginations of others who come and tell them things. They just blindly follow every imagination. They go by false messages that aren't from the Lord. They go by their own dreams that are not from God. They go by revelations, supposedly, that are not revelations at all, but ideas that pop into their mind that they feel thrilled about. They live by whatever falls in front of them. They walk through every door that pop opens and say, "Thank you, Jesus." They follow anything that comes along their way. They live by a complete wrong interpretation of the Bible. An example was, there was an athlete recently that passed up an Olympic gold medal in running because he felt he could not race on the Sabbath day and they were having to race on Sunday. And if he knew the word of God, he wouldn't have had that problem at all. There are people, many of them, turning down ministerial training because they prayed and then a job call came in. And they took that as of the Lord and they ran off to it. There are people that have passed up ministerial training for their lives because their unsaved parents had a different vision for their life, and they were recipients of the youth conflict studies and didn't have a correct understanding of the Word of God and followed those that are unsaved who don't know the Word of God rather than shepherds of God and the Holy Ghost. They followed men because they were confused in the doctrine. Many people, because of wrong doctrine, if you say, "Oh, we don't believe in doctrine. We don't doctrine's not important." That is just how it shows it's a terrible confusion they're in. Doctrine is not dogma. Doctrine is teaching. Doctrine simply means teaching. You can't even have a love life with Jesus without doctrine. Loving Jesus is doctrine. Loving one, how to relate, it's all doctrine. The whole Bible is full of doctrine. Continue in my doctrine. It can continue in the apostles' doctrine. Follow the doctrine, now that's what the Bible says. And yet they come out proudly declaring they don't believe in doctrine. Absolutely contrary to the Word of God because they don't know anything about the Word of God. And because people do not know the Word of God, have wrong doctrines, many people will miss the out-translation of the saints. They will not be out-translated. They're going to miss the bride position. They're going to miss the intimate relationship with God because they don't know that everybody's not going in the rapture. They think every Christian is going in the rapture, or else they think there isn't any rapture. And they do not know that the Bible absolutely, clearly sets forth the teaching that is so very clear, if they could only see it, very clear. I spent 45 hours in Bible college on just the subject of the rapture, just that subject alone, in the prophecies of the last days, not only proving by clear text of Scripture the rapture, which many people can't even find in the whole Bible, everywhere, proving it by pronoun keys, time keys, words, and parallels and situations and all of the rest, but then going through all the anti and rebuttaling every single argument put against it. No problem rebuttaling it. It's all built on straw because you can't see it. It's important because it's the whole hope of the church. And they're going to miss it because they don't know it. Many people stifle the work of the Holy Ghost because they're afraid of the manifestations of the Spirit. Because they don't know, they're not entering into spiritual relations. They don't understand the Word of God. They stifle the work of the Holy Ghost. Many people are fanatical today. They're in fanaticism because they don't know the Word of God. They're running way beyond God by their own imaginations and every whim and emotion and feeling, and they're absolutely fanatical, relating it all to the Holy Ghost when it isn't at all. Other people are legalistic because they don't know the Word of God. They're looking along this way and see, well, that means this and this doesn't mean this, and they don't even know what it means. They're legalistic because they can't see underneath. They can't see the broader principles. They can't see how it applies in deeper ways. They can't see the heart and the spirit underneath it. They're only reading the dead letter on the top of the page. I'll give you an example. When people say, "Well, I date unsaved people, and I think it's all right because the Scripture says they should not be unequally yoked together." It doesn't speak about marriage. It's not even talking about dating, so I can go ahead and date unsaved people. And then another person says, "Well, I can go ahead and marry unsaved people because it isn't even talking about marriage. It's talking about fellowship." And another person will say, "Well, I can fellowship with unsaved people all I want to because it's not talking about fellowship. It's talking about marriage." Get all three interpretations. Well, if they really knew the Word of God, what they would know is that it's talking about fellowship. And therefore, it applies to all three, because if marriage is not fellowship, what is it? And if dating isn't fellowship, what is it? And if fellowship isn't fellowship, what is it? If they knew the Word of God, they wouldn't be in that dilemma. But they don't know the Word of God. They neither know the Scripture, now how to apply it to the context, neither do they know how to apply it in the text, neither do they know how to bring it together and interpret it properly. Many pastors ruin the churches they pastor because they don't know the Word of God. Many people are rebellious because they don't know the Word of God. Many people stay in dead churches. And there have been radio preachers out, big radio preachers, that have told the people, stay in your church. Dear Billy Graham, I am in a church that is dead as a doornail. There's no move of the Spirit. They don't understand the Holy Ghost. They don't understand the things. They're not born again. The church is dead. What should I do? Stay in your church and help it. Absolutely contrary to the principles of the Word of God. It's a powerful evangelist, dynamic, and basic soul winning, but doesn't understand the depth of the Word of God. He's not a theologian. He's not a teacher of the Word. He's a powerful, dynamic, popular evangelism. He's doing a wonderful job in the area of preaching basic salvation at a high school level to get people saved, which is about what a lot of them need. But give me advice like that. Stay in a dead church. No, brother, come out of it and get in with his life and power. God never called you to deadness. He called you to life, to a born-again church, filled with His Spirit. Go down and know God. Find the highest and best you can get. And get on and move with God and stay there and die up. They can't help that church. They can't fight that dead pastor who's not born again. They can't do that. They don't have the capabilities to stay there and fight, and the devil will have them defeated in no time. I've seen lots of Christians go under sitting in a dead church. You can't go on. You've got to have the fellowship of churches. God never called a sheep to leave the shepherd anyway. Get out under a good shepherd and go on with God. Many Christians continue in sin, copy the world in the dress, in the music, in the life, in the phraseology, in their thinking, philosophy, because they don't know the Word of God. They continue intermeshed in the world, and they backslide easy, and they don't know the leading of God, and they can't move up in the heights because they haven't totally separated themselves. They don't know the deeper life. They know nothing about it. Because they don't know the doctrines, many have never totally surrendered the life to Jesus Christ. And many people will go through the tribulation and they'll go through it completely and totally unprepared, not even knowing that if they take the mark of the beast, they'll be damned. Don't even know it, have never had the doctrine. They say, oh, we don't know anything about the book of Revelation. Nobody understands that. It's just a mystery. It's some closed book that God, through His ignorance, put in here some way. As the Holy Ghost said in the book of Revelation, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. But they don't even read it, let alone keep it. And somehow God is supposed to keep something we can't understand, so everybody's confused, so nobody reads it. See? That's what they teach, and nobody ever even learns. Someday they're going to find themselves in the Antichrist government, don't even know what to look for. Don't even know that this is the last chance to make heaven the home. People mess up their marriage. They don't know how to relate. They divorce a wife for an ex-wife because of youth conflicts teaching. Things like this. A wife they love with two children. With great sorrow they part to go remarry a wife they divorced that has animosity and hurt they can never get along with because somebody told them that's the way to go. Because they don't know the Word of God. Pray amiss. They pray all kinds of things amiss and don't receive. Pray amiss and receive not because you pray amiss, the Scripture says. And so forth, and so forth, and so forth. So much is lost because of not knowing the Word of God. Some graduated women are not in the full ministry yet because they haven't found a husband to minister with. Or to put it another way, the husband hasn't found them yet. But God has foreknowledge. He's already seen you crying, oh, Lord, I'll never get married. And then, so you come up and get married. And he said, go on in the ministry. So he's already seen the road all ahead of time. I've taken a number of ladies under my wing and dried the tears and said, it only takes one. God knows your need. The time will come. And sooner, and after a while, they found themselves. And one would go tell me, well, I've gone through everybody in the church. There's nobody here I want. There's nobody here, and I don't stand a chance. She fell in love with somebody who'd been sitting 4 years in the same pew with her. And thinks he's marvelous and you're having a wonderful time. See? Lord knows how to meet your needs. Be patient. God's just trying to get him in shape for you, ladies. That's right. You couldn't live with him right now. He'd pull you under, but a little bit later, God will get him in shape for you. Now, it's true that many people do have to wait in marriage because of that. And people have to wait in the ministry. You have to wait because the churches are failing. And therefore, those people are not in the proper position for either to be your husband nor even for you to minister to. So God has to work and work. He carries you here and he'll talk about the work and work. Unbeknownst to you, the prophecy's gone before you and the years are passing. You wonder what in the world was wrong with the prophecy. Nothing. The problem is not the prophecy. The problem is the people over here that are slow. People just are slow. God's working on them. He'll eventually get them in shape, and when he does, you'll be able to dovetail. God called me to be able to teach and work with babes and to bring them up in the way. Made the prophecy very clear. But at that time, there weren't a whole big family of babes in any place. There wasn't the opportunity. We're in a different type of a situation that he didn't call me to. And you weren't there. Where were you 10 years ago when I needed you? You needed me. See? You weren't there. God had a way to get you in shape. God saw us doing this. I didn't see it. I didn't know where I was headed. You didn't know where you were headed either. But God was working on both of us. And some of you had to get you there so he could get you there so he could get you there. Some of you had to run you through get you to the Lutheran church, and then to the Baptist church, and then he had to work you through various things to get you where you are. Some of you had to let you blunder through all kinds of hippieism and labelists and all kinds of holes and paths to get you finally to a place where you wouldn't hate the plastic society so much. You'd come back far enough at least to come in and find Jesus. God is working for a time, and God knows the time if you just have faith. God will lead you into job areas and into ministries to prepare you for larger ministries ahead if you will seek him and if you will seek his calling diligently. God will lead you in these areas of even your jobs and other areas of life. This is something different than just to believe that any job that pops up in front of you is specially ordained of God. But God will lead you in even in jobs and use those jobs to enhance your ministry if you'll pray and be careful and look at your jobs with proper perspectives and principles and pray and ask God's leading. You may fall into a few wrong ones, but he'll see you get to the right ones. See, we're not so in tune that we can hit leadings right on like that all the time. And because we're so slow in getting leadings, the average Christian knows nothing about it. He prefers to take the other stand, and just it's easier for him to assume that everything is God's leading. Anything he does, anything he falls into, anything that comes before his path, every door he jumps into is automatically God. That makes it easy for him. Otherwise, he doesn't know what to do. And so he prefers that doctrine because that makes it real easy for him. But that's not the truth. Everything you do is not of the Lord. But God will still lead you, even though you may have to go through a few wrong doors to get to the right one because we're not sensitive enough to really be led as we should. We have to go down like to Egypt, like Abraham did. He gets you back to Bethel to rebuild the altar and get you on with the work. In Psalms 25 and verse 4 we read, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, and on thee I wait all the day." Now here he is praying and seeking to know God's will. Lord, lead me. If you will pray and follow the principles, if you will follow wise counsel, some of job relationships and things like this, if you will look at the training value of that job, does it have potential to train me into become a better able to meet with people and to be more bold in my relationship with people, to be able to talk and converse with them and be able to think? Does it teach me how to think? Does it enable me to have any kind of training that is helpful in discipline, in patience, in exercising discernment and using a wisdom? Does it give me a business balance and a business sense? Does it give me training that would help me in church-related activities and spiritual-related activities in any way? Does it have any future? Or I'm just going to be folding hamburgers the rest of my life. Does it do something? And you have to take some of the little jobs. Even the little jobs help. Even the folding hamburgers might teach the patience. But after a while, when you learn patience from folding hamburgers, don't make a career of it. Go on and learn something else. And as you begin to look and see what potential there is in jobs, realizing that God can use everything we do can have some benefit if you'll realize it, keep your eyes open, learn through it, and watch it. Look at your job and see what kind of traps it has. Is it something that's fun but liable to drag you and suck you right down into Sodom? Then you better keep out of that particular one. Keep seeking God. Keep your heart pure. Be patient. Be faithful in the little things. Be faithful in all things. Do what you can do. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it. It's important to start and do everything you can now and have absolute integrity and honesty in everything you do. Do everything right. Do every little thing. If you only have one little tiny ministry, do it with all your heart and soul, and God will give you a bigger ministry. But if you blunder and disdain all the little ministries, he's not going to give you bigger ministries. Be patient in little things, and he'll build and build. And everything will be a building block for the next. Now, my testimony is an example that I want to give you for encouragement. I can look back, and I can see how that the many things that I did in my various jobs and activities that God has been able to use to enable me to have the ability to hold the ministry that I now possess. That previously, when God called me to be a teacher, and I knew that he had, I just didn't know he'd call me to be a pastor. And he didn't tell me that at that time, because I would have just fuddled myself up. I would have just messed it up. If he would have told me that, I might have tried to jump into the pastorship before I was ready. And so he just told me the first step. And I knew that. But I was, during that time, I had not what was necessary to put together this corporation. So God was using not only spiritual things and exercises and training, but mundane things as well, to lead me and guide me into a place where I would have the ability, by his divine enablement, as he supplements in an ad, and would use that which would make it a blessing. And I want to share that with you, because while we can say it's all of Jesus, meaning that if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be any place, and I can truly say if it wasn't for Jesus, I couldn't pastor anything, and couldn't do anything. Yet on the other hand, we must not be like the people who are on the other side, in the other ditch, that says, well, I had one person, he'd been saved 2 weeks, and they asked him to be Sunday school or youth leader. And the person said, why aren't you a little bit afraid? And he says, oh, well, I just trust the Lord, I just believe that Jesus can do anything. And I told the person to tell me, I said, it wasn't him I was worried about. I know he can do anything. They got the idea that they can charge in and lead the youth when they've only been saved 2 weeks because Jesus can do anything. See, that is abysmal ignorance. It isn't that Jesus does everything without man. He does everything through man and through man's ability. He uses what you've got. Jesus would never take the Apostle Peter and send him out on the road the Apostle Paul went on. This is one of the myths of the chair of St. Peter in Rome. Peter never saw Rome. That's the Catholic tradition. There's no historical evidence. There's all kinds of theological and historical and logical reasons why that is false. But God would not use Peter to do a job like that. Peter didn't know Greek. He didn't know Latin. He used Paul, who was well-versed in those languages. Peter he used to preach to the Jews in Babylon and in Palestine because he knew them and he could speak their language. He was an ignorant fisherman off the Sea of Galilee who became an apostle, but he didn't become an apostle to the Gentiles to preach to people that he didn't know or understand or didn't have the language to convey it. God uses what you've got. God could use Paul in ways he could use no other man. And because he had certain abilities, God uses what you have. And he's trying to develop something that he can use in us. Now, I couldn't see then. As I was going through my different jobs, I didn't see how I was going to relate to what I was going to do. I didn't see it was going to help. I didn't see it. We can't see it always. Maybe this message will give you a little bit of foresight. I kept busy for God, however, during the whole time. When I left Bible college, to the present hour, I have been busy for God. I have been very busy for God during the whole time. I studied up a storm. I taught. I preached. I taught. I did all kinds of ministries. I kept busy all the time. I never let time go by. And that's an important thing if God's going to use you. God uses busy people to give them more to do, not the ones who got nothing to do. I knew part of my ministry and not the rest. Now, I'm not saying that every move I made was ordained of God, but he got me there. And every move you make will not be perfectly ordained of God, but he'll get you there. If you'll seek God, every job will not be an important, maybe, position for you, but he'll get you into right areas, and he'll be able to use that which you have learned from that if you will seek him and seek his will and use wisdom and counsel in the job that you get. All right, now here's my testimony as part of this sermon. I'm going to have to hurry, too. I don't know how I'm going to get it all done, but I'll try to get it in. When I was a young man, I've given part of this before, so I'll go through it very rapidly. When I was a young man, I heard a preacher say that the Word of God was more precious to him than his daily food. And I prayed, oh God, if that is possible. That stuck a hunger in my heart. I thank God I was brought from the Father that gave us Bible studies every night. And I loved the Word of God. I knew it to a degree for that age. I knew it quite well for that age. And I loved God's Word, but I said, Lord, I want to love your word more than food. I'd have to admit that mealtime came first. But Lord, I wanted to really love it, so I would pass up a meal even. I mean, I wouldn't pass up a meal. I'd have to admit that.
But there came a day I passed up meals, and I would easily pass up a meal. My wife had to drag me to the table because the Word of God was pulling up on me. And God started to use me because when I prayed, I did something right. It made a response in my heart, and I said, Lord, give me that kind, if it's possible, it's almost too much to ask for, but if it's possible, make your word more precious than daily food. And God did that. He did that because I asked him to. Of course, my start really came because my father's commitment, my father's ministry before, which had brought me up in the ways of the Lord and all the Bible studies we had. And we had Bible training every night. We'd sing every night. We'd pray every night. And we'd study the Bible every night. And he'd give us quizzes. And I thank God for all that. So I remember when I was in junior high school, I'd walk home with a Brother Shebley, who was a prophetic evangelist. And I'd talk to him about the four horses of apocalypse and 70 weeks of Daniel and things like this. In junior high school, I was talking to him about the details of it because my father was ministering these things. And I just thank God that I was able to be brought up and had a good start. I knew more when I entered Bible college than many people do when they got out because of my father's training. And I thank God for that. But I prayed for a hunger of the Word. Without that hunger of the Word, I wouldn't go any place really for God. I went into Bible college. And I applied to go to a Bible college in San Antonio, and I had my registration already in. And I didn't really know what I was doing. And there must have been more to it than what I realized at the time. And I had won a Pacific Northwest amateur title in wrestling, and I'd been involved in 6 years of wrestling in junior high school and high school, and I was wrestling collegiate in high school at the same time. Through the YMCA, I was wrestling collegiate, and I was very interested in that. And I was best man at my brother's wedding at another Bible college. And I went on and went on to the YMCA afterwards and see if they had a wrestling team, a little bit of wrestling, and they didn't, but they wanted an athletic teacher in these areas, and they offered me a job, and I talked to the dean of the Bible college, and he said, well, Don, why don't you work there and teach at the Y and come to Bible college here? And I didn't know what to do. I didn't have any good counsel. I was just wandering out there, and without any thinking at all, I just hauled off and changed Bible colleges, if you can imagine it, because I had a job I was thrilled in, and I didn't know how it was all ambiguous how I was going to get a job down there. But you know, the Lord may have had something to do with that too, because that school was legalistic in many ways. They wouldn't allow you to date. My wife, well, I wouldn't have the same wife. I told Lanny he owes me some for his wife, because I almost went to another place. I almost missed you, and you almost missed me, so to speak. At least, the whole life would have been different. My things can hinge on just little things, you know, sometimes. But if you ask the Lord for his will, you don't always know what you're doing. He usually sees that you get there some way. And so I was in that particular school. There's a driving hunger. I had a driving hunger for the Word of God like nobody in that Bible college. There's nobody else that had the same driving hunger that I had. I buttonholed every pastor and every evangelist that came along, and we had a lot of them. Then we went and spread in the revival. I buttonholed every one of them to ask them all kinds of theological questions that most of them couldn't answer and didn't know, on prophetic things that they didn't know. And I began to find out they didn't know. And then the word came to me with a prophecy and said, my son, he said that he would teach me his word until I wouldn't have to lean upon man to know it, but that the Holy Ghost would be my teacher. And he would teach me, because I was wanting to know so badly, and I began to be confused because I began to be not confused, but I began to, you know, became disappointed because I thought all these big men of God that could do miracles and they could preach like a house on fire and they knew about the move of the Spirit. And I asked them all these theological questions I had loaded back, and they didn't know the answer and told me they didn't know. And I remember on the millennium, for example, I remember the dean of the school said, well, you know, nobody really knows about them. I mean, there's so many different ideas about it and so forth. And I said, well, I want to know. And I went in and started doing the research on it, and I developed 45 pages of just keys when I was in Bible college, just keys, crisscrossing to every other key. And I said, well, I'm going to find out if anybody can know about the millennium or not. And so I got down and began to study and study and study and work keys and parallel passages and everything that related. I put A8, A7, A14, B6, C7, C9, DF, all that after every single one relating to every other category. When I got through, then I was sick and tired of people saying nobody knew anything about the millennium. I knew the story. It all fell in pieces. All the puzzle came together. I knew that I knew, and I knew it was a clear picture when I got done. The problem is most of the pastors haven't studied enough to know that you can know. They just got so many, they're misapplying scripture because they haven't really put themselves into it. And I began to study. But God put that hunger. He drove it through me till I could hardly, I studied what I ate. I studied all the time. I studied at lunch hour. My wife didn't give her enough time at first. God, something was a force in me, goading me, because he saw that I was going to need to know it. I was going to have to develop all the subjects in Bible college all of a sudden. I was going to have to know and be able to develop these. I wasn't going to have to start out knowing nothing and trying to develop a whole bunch of studies. I was going to have to know the whole range, develop a whole Bible school program. I was going to have to teach the realm. I needed to know it. And he drove me and drove me by his spirit. It was a goading in me that I didn't understand. And then one day I finally woke up. I had a wife, too. I better pay no attention to her, you know. I was just devoting. I was just being goaded by a force inside of me. And major revival came to that church, and that really helped spiritually. And at that time, I desired to get into a full-time ministry. I was no more ready for a full-time ministry than the man in the moon, but I didn't know that because I knew the word, like some of you today. Because I knew the word, and I was teaching. In fact, I was teaching at the end of my first year of Bible college. I was the pastor put me in teaching the Thursday night Bible study. And I had third and fourth year Bible college students in my class, and I was teaching them, and they were learning. And so, because I knew I was called to be a teacher, and to a degree I knew the word, but I didn't know near what I know now, but I knew the word degree, but I wasn't ready for the ministry, but I didn't know it. And I asked a big time evangelist, man of God type who came in one time, how to get into the ministry, and I was in the pastor's office, and the pastor torpedoed me right there. I didn't appreciate it really, but I see now that he was right, and I was wrong, and I see that I didn't know. I just felt a goading to get out in the ministry and wanted to do it, but I wasn't ready. I just say that because if you're in the same place, you're not as ready as you think you are sometimes. As you think you are sometimes. It's one thing to be able to teach some people. It's another thing to handle the leadership position with a lot of people and to exercise the discernment and the wisdom, be able to do all the things that are necessary and be led of the Lord in it. I was on the platform one time and the pastor asked me to sit on the platform. I never did know while I was on the platform. I was a little bit rebellious, not in my attitude, but because I didn't fully understand. I was a little bit unsubmissive, not rebellious, a little bit unsubmissive, a little bit. Here was all these high-powered men of God from around the world in a major revival sitting on the platform about 15 deep, and I was the only person he called up, and he wanted me to come up and sit with him. And I suppose I should have considered it a great honor. But the only thing is, I didn't know what I was up there for. Because I wasn't doing anything. I never said anything. I just sat there. My girlfriend sat back in the audience, and I'd better sit with her. And so I did come up, but after a while, I began to kind of sit back there. And so when I was... The thing the pastor corrected me and kind of hit me wham on the side is when I asked this person, how do I get in the full-time ministry, the pastor interrupted, butted in, and said, well, Don, you won't even come up to the platform when I asked you to come up. And I didn't see what I had to do with it, but it does have something to do with it, even though I did nothing. And one time I was sitting on the platform, and I had a revelation while the dean was speaking, and if you pardon me for saying so, to be honest and truthful, it was dry, and he didn't know how to be dry. And it was dry, and... I had a revelation, a flash revelation, that fast. And I understood the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, dealing with the scroll, with Genesis and the whole plan of God, and it didn't unfold like this to me, just like that. And I could get up and preach it instantly, and I had never looked at it. It was my first year of Bible college. I had never looked at it, and I wanted to preach it, and I didn't know what to do. And he was up there, and he was the dean, and I was a, you know, spanking new Bible college teacher, as a student, flashing inside with this message. And he was waxing on blowing, at least I thought so. And here I had something, I didn't know what to do with it, but I didn't do anything with it. But I preached it a number of times later. And I thought, I guess that was to preach later. Now I realize that wasn't just to preach. I preached it several times later, with good effect. But that wasn't why he gave it to me. It was the beginning of a whole series of revelations of his word that would fortify me against the day uphill when I needed it. That's why I told some of the young men, just because God got something flashing at me, you went up and I'm going to turn the pulpit over to you. I'm telling you, you got something flashing inside of you. And I'm not going to turn the pulpit over to all the new ones all the time. We appreciate your ministry. You've done a good job. And we do, and I'm going to use you when I take vacations and so forth. But I know that God's called me to be the teacher here in this assembly. And I don't intend on turning it over to everybody that gets something going inside of them. But you don't know that I didn't know then either, is God gives you revelations that time, not to preach right now. These things are exciting things He's putting in your soul. He wants you to get a whole repertoire up for the day when He calls you and you got your pulpit out there. In the meantime, preach where you can. I told this several times, but I knew they didn't fully understand perhaps what I was talking about. Everybody doesn't understand what you're talking about. And the longer you go, the more they do. Now, also, most all my studies at first were in doctrinal, deep doctrinal, and problem-solving areas. I didn't do a lot of light study. All my study was deep theological, deep digging out, because I had questions. I wanted to know, how did this fit? What's the seven weeks of Daniel? How does it relate to this? What about that place in Revelation with that place? Why can I think I can't get those things to fit? What is the doctrine on this? How is it? Who was Elijah, which was for to come? What does this mean? Why is... And I had all these questions. Now, everything I was studying was problem-solving, theological studies. And most of it was all in the Old Testament. But you know, I can see the value of that now. Pastors are too busy with practical living sermons to study the deeper doctrines and prophecies. Most pastors, if they don't get it in Bible college, and most of them don't, and if they don't get it on their own, and most of them don't, they do not have time to study the deeper prophetic and deeper theological questions. They got all the time is taken with a general Christian living sermons. And so that was building a whole repertoire of that. So when I hit the pastorship and had to deal with practical living, I had that for Bible college teaching, background for laying for the doctrine, for better preaching, for better understanding and instruction. I got all that out of the way back there. I spent hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours wrestling with small keys in the book of Revelation and Daniel and trying to put them together. I spent literally hundreds and hundreds of hours. I wrestled with the tiniest things, trying to get everything to fit. I worked and worked and worked and worked and worked. Spent lots of time putting the word together. And it was valuable. I'm glad I went through all that study. And it put me in good stead in the later time. In fact, I used to listen to pastors and evangelists preach these textual sermons where they give one text and talk all about general living, you know, and they look at your face most of the time and talk about these things. And I always kind of admired them for being able to do that, because I sensed that I could not do that. I could get in and teach. I knew I could teach. I could get all my notes out, and I could go through all the theological business, and I could teach it. But I knew I couldn't get up and talk on that kind of a subject, on, you know, just grace and love and the chance of just go on an hour just on this kind of a subject. And I used to listen to men of God do this, and I used to kind of admire that. And when I found out that after I become pastor of this church, the Holy Ghost does not lead me to teach you all these deep theological things I went into. I mean, I teach them in Prophecy of the Last Day stuff. I teach them in Bible college. But I don't feel the inclination. In fact, all of it is the way that I never could preach. All of the leading is the way I'm preaching ways that I listen to other people preach, but I could never do. It wasn't me. I was the other type. I was the study type, the teacher type. I wasn't the type to do this. But God has led me to do just the opposite because of the need. But that was a backup because I'm more than a pastor. I'm also a Bible college administrator and teacher. Now, I'm telling all of this. The whole testimony is to encourage you, to show you how God leads and uses all these things. I've got to hasten on. I'm going to be a little while yet. Also, I might add, this had a second purpose. Because from the time I left Bible college until the time I pastored this church, I was teaching adult Sunday school classes. I'd never been without teaching adult Sunday school classes. And all the time, I taught in every single class. And what I taught was theological doctrine. And it proved to be a supplement because the pastors weren't teaching it. They neither knew it nor taught it. In fact, like in the West Seattle Assembly of God, the pastor sat in my class, in my Sunday school class, and even asked questions. And he was a humble man of God and wasn't above doing that. And I went through, I gave all the doctrinal studies to the church. And he gave the homiletical and the other and the services. And so God used it to balance those assemblies and give them the doctrine. I taught them all wide range of all kinds of doctrines. He used that as a supplement up to the time that we could marry that in the Bible college here and that in the pastorship. See, God knows what He's doing. Now, I also, on my own, after I got a Bible college, I did hundreds and thousands of hours of study in all kinds of areas. For example, I studied Bible manuscripts. And I studied every book I could get my hands on to learn the Bible manuscript. I studied the translations. I had a whole bunch of translations, and I studied them. I studied the Greek text. And I went through and assigned point values, made charts, And I used to go to work in the bus from the time. I used to take a briefcase of translations on the bus, and I'd pop my I'd pop it open, and I'd have my chart out, and I'd have my Greek word studies all done, and I would open this translation, and I would evaluate, and I'd open this. I did it for months, and I evaluated over 4,000 Greek New Testament scriptures and every translation available, and made graphs in different doctrinal areas, and I had all this work. When I came to Bible College, I started a Bible manuscript and translation class, and a Bible translation evaluation. I already had the work done. I've been doing it for years. And I already had it done. I could launch it just like that. They're in the school of the nation. I know they're teaching it, but us. And teaching the students how to use the textual apparatus and get back to the original translations and original word and how to know what is the most probable original reading and so forth. I had that done. I studied evolution. I read out two libraries. I wrote a book, Creation and Evolution. And I launched it against the engineers that I worked with. And I had calls. I printed 200 of them on a digital machine. And I had calls for several hundred more. A lot of people have asked me to reprint it. I taught that subject here. I even preached it at a Mormon church. And I taught it here. And I taught it to Bible classes at different places. And I taught it to Mike Saban before he taught the evolution class. I went through all Piscan Prophecy Rectus and Sinjan Prophecy. I went through the whole works. The Peking Man, the Piltdown Man, went through all the business with him. And all this, I had the book all written, see, so we could launch into it. I studied Calvinism. I debated with Calvinists. I debated on the job with him. I studied. I had scripture references. I wrote articles about it. I had written articles on the Sabbath day and the Lord's day. I studied it with the fine. I debated with Seventh-day Adventists. I studied and I wrote articles on alleged contradictions, harmonized them. I worked. I developed hermeneutical principles. I developed the principle of facts, the probabilities, and the possibilities that you learn in your hermeneutics class. I never saw that anyplace. I developed that in the teaching. I taught it to others. I took a whole group of Sunday school teachers, about 20-something, in the Boeing lunch hour class, who did not believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I said, I took them to the book of Acts, in chapter 2. I said, now, I'm not going to teach you. You're going to teach yourself. We're going to take facts, possibilities, and probabilities. We're going to take every verse and see what's demanded by the text. And I put it on the board. And time we got through, every one of them believed in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Through that method. I studied the unfolding revelation of God, spent years and years studying it. And I studied prophecy, and I studied all these things. I worked and studied them out. And when we came into Bible College, I launched classes then on hermeneutics, and unfolding revelation of God, and Holy Spirit imparted. In fact, the church was born me teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, coming in from Lutheran, to build the Holy Ghost. I taught and debated with people out there on the issue. I launched classes here on sectarian doctrines. I spent 17 weeks with one Jehovah's Witness alone, going through every lunch hour, going through the scriptures. I spent talked with lots of Jehovah's Witnesses. I talked with Mormons. I debated with all kinds of people. I was out there getting women out of the Jehovah's Witness, getting another man out of Jehovah's Witness, women out of spiritualism. I studied those things. Why was I studying those things? I didn't know why I was studying all those things. I had a quest to study. God was putting it in me because He knew when I needed it, I needed it all at once. You don't know what you're going to need all at once. One Maverick all of a sudden found himself back in Oak Cliff teaching. He said, boy, my God, I pride myself in Bible College. All of a sudden, you got to know things you didn't know God was. I didn't know God was going to do all that. I didn't either. But if you'll move in with God, you'll find out that you've got reasons to do a lot of things you don't know in the preparation. I'm very serious about this preparation business with teaching. Most people don't really do it because they haven't seen it, because nobody else is doing it. They think they don't need it. That's why we do need it, because nobody else is doing it. And I used the Bible in concordance as my main book for years. I'm glad that I did now. I have lots of books. I have a great admiration for the use of books. I believe that God has taught a lot of ministers a lot of things over the centuries, and they have a lot of things to teach. But you've got to use critical acumen when you take this. You just can't grab them off the shelf and write down something. You've got to have a critical acumen. I'm glad that I just used the Bible in a concordance for years and years. I had a few books, but didn't use them very much. I used the Bible in a concordance year after year after year and got my theology all developed. And then I could begin bringing them in. Otherwise, they'd begin turning you. You just don't go to any Bible college, don't get straight teaching, and you just begin to go to books only, you'll surely get turned off to the left someplace along the line. Besides, the range is so big, you don't know, at first you don't have the critical acumen, you don't even know how to judge. And the Bible is your own best commentator and its own best interpreter. And the exception to that, of course, is if you're getting taught by people who've been through these things, have gone to the Bible, they're sending themselves, and they've got things to teach you, then they can shorten the process. You don't have to spend as much time as I spent. I can teach you, and I can teach you to teach others, and we can get it done in the shortest period of time. We don't have the time left anymore, even to do the way I did and the way my father did. And I'm glad for all the training God gave him to spill over on me. Now, the college I took Greek, I took Greek from another Bible college, and I'm glad that I did. And I'm not a natural for Greek like Greg Wood is. In fact, I'm an unnatural for Greek. And I was getting A's, and in fact, I was getting A pluses in all my Greek work. And my Greek teacher was throwing stuff at me so fast, I could my head was ready to blow up. And he said, "Well, you're natural." And boy, he didn't know that I was everything but a natural. This is the biggest problem. The only reason that I got so good grades in Greek, I was a potential C minus student with a C minus ability getting A pluses in Greek. And the reason was I spent tremendous amount of time studying it. And when I was working at the Boeing Company, I'd take the pneumonia wagon, we used to call it, and plant one over the field that I worked with, and I would have it in my pocket. And I would yank out Anthropos, Delphos, Autos. I'd go down the list, and I'd be going down vocabulary. I'd be going down declensions and conjugations. And I just kept it. I'd go to a drinking fountain, and I'd be doing it. And I'd be doing it day and night, so I was ready to throw up from it. And it wasn't something I loved. I didn't love it. I didn't like it. It wasn't something I wanted to do. I mean, it wasn't something I didn't like it. It wasn't natural. I didn't enjoy it. I worked hard at something that I hated because I wanted to know. And I didn't learn it so I could speak it. I still can't speak it. But I learned it so that I could learn it well enough to use the Greek works, which I did accomplish. And I am able to use them. And so I launched a class on Greek orientation and Hebrew orientation at school, built on the need I saw from people who didn't have the ability to go through that long, sticky Greek courses to be able to get right to the Greek books in one semester. And to know the course, I invented that course. Nobody else in the nation is doing it. It's a very valuable course. But God has used, I'm trying to show you all the things that God has used here from all the things that He led me to do back there. And why was I studying so hard to get into all the Greek works? See, God was doing something, preparing me for something that I didn't know fully why I was even doing. I knew partially, but I didn't know why I even had the love for it. God put it there. I was studying maybe 12 hours on a Saturday straight. That wasn't unusual. That was not difficult. I didn't have to discipline myself to study. I did lots of independent study. Every time I got a Bible class, I studied constantly. Now also, I had drawing talent as a child. When I was a little child, my younger brother would pick up, my dad had music instruments all over the house. Joe would pick up everything from a jew's harp, oboe, anything. My father had all kinds of musical instruments. He'd gotten some secondhand stores and so forth. And Joe would pick them up, and pretty soon he had a tune on it. No matter what it was, he had a tune on it in a short time. And I couldn't get anything but a boop. That's about all I got out of anything I did. And I never really had an inclination. I would give it a blow once or twice, and that was about it, and I walked away from it. My dad used to bring home scrap paper from the office, and I used to spend hours and hours and hours and hours drawing. I'd draw all day long. And he didn't draw. And I drew, and he played, see, on the instruments. And I had a talent, and still somewhat undeveloped, but I developed it to a degree. And in junior high school, every student had to take mechanical drawing one, as well as other things, and so I took it. But then as an elective, you had to take two out of four, wood, electrical, metal, and drawing. And I liked it, so I took mechanical drawing too. And then when I went to high school, because we drew machine parts and so forth, because I liked mechanical drawing, I took machine drawing one, you know, six semesters of it. But after I finished machine drawing one, I began to feel like that isn't what I really wanted. I began to feel like I should switch from machine drawing to architectural drawing. And I switched over, and I started architectural drawing. But the six semesters, I only had five semesters left. But I got permission to take architectural five and six in the last year together, which I did. And it wasn't too difficult, because four semesters was mechanics, and five was outside pencil renderings, and six was outside ink renderings. And so I finished that. And afterwards, I worked for a very short time at the Small Homes Planning Service. I didn't have the architectural ability to stay with them, but I had an interest there. And I studied architecture on my own. When I looked at houses and so forth, I designed my first house. And I designed my brother's church. And I designed several houses that I didn't build. And I designed a house on a lease option. I tried to move away from this area, but everything fell through. And God knew that He wanted me right here. I tried my best to get out of here, but God wouldn't let me. See, God knew because I was seeking the will of God. And I took a correspondence art course when I was in high school. And I dropped out after I got in Bible college. I got too busy in Bible college and I dropped out. I do regret that I dropped out. I took judo and I was teaching judo and wrestling and so forth. And I got into a judo accident due to circumstances. I won't explain. Something was not my fault. And I tore up a ligament, cartilage in my knee and so forth. And I ended up in a Boeing drafting school, something where I could sit down. And I'd had drafting experience. It led me to Boeing. It led me to Seattle. That's what led me to Seattle, was Boeing. So I came to Seattle because I needed a job sitting down. I would never have come here. You see the providence of God and all these things? And I took 14 weeks of drafting school, 8 hours a day, where I was getting paid. And I went into an engineering liaison project, which is a mediator between engineering and the manufacturing division. So you can kind of, and you represent engineering to the manufacturing. You work with the problems. And those were the early B-52 days. Now, suffice to say, it was a real dog-eat-dog business. I mean, the pressures were phenomenal. They were fantastic. You had a fantastic pressure. There were loads and loads of problem areas. And my job was to deal with problem areas. These were things that didn't make sense and didn't add up, and problems they had in the airplanes, and all kinds of problems in all parts of the airplane. And I was one of the few individuals that went to every part of the airplane. I worked in what they call the pots and the pans divisions, and just the sheet metal pieces. And the place when I was in machine shop, and then I was in sub-assembly, and I was in final assembly, and then I was in, then I was over on the field on flight, and then I was in on the PRO board, and then I went in the ceiling. I worked every aspect of the engineering field and covered the whole airplane and came in contact with all kinds of superintendents and all kinds of people. And even when I was a draftsman, I got special permission by the United States government to do engineering work. And I was the only draftsman who could sign rejection tags and that type of thing in ceiling. And I moved into supervisory work when I was still a draftsman. And I was calling Wichita and the PWX and making board decisions and all types of things, dealing with high-level personnel. And I didn't have engineering training. I'm going to show you as I work this. And this is not all done as a bribe. I've never given this kind of a sermon before. But I'm showing you how everything is going to relate to this ministry, to this church. And I'll be a little while yet. And it was a project we had to work in a lot of stress. I want you to relate everything to this church. Keep relating everything to my ministry here. The work that I had to do finding out answers and coordination, and it was expediting. It was work you had to get answers, and you had to get them now. And I have found, in the kind of work I do, I have to have answers, I have to have them now. You didn't have to be 100% accurate. You've made mistakes, but there's many mistakes anyway. You had to know where to get the answers. You had to make fast decisions. You had to know what to do. You had to do it, and you had to do it now. It was fast work. The work you had to do, bang, you had to make a quick decision. And I'm faced with all kinds of quick decisions, working under pressure, and working with people, and I work with all kinds of people. And pretty soon I went into PR board. Then I went into construction, and I went into ceiling. And then I went into the design project. And then I had to hire people, and I had to take care of that type of aspect. I had to deal with personnel and give raises and job reports, and I had to devise programs, and I had to write from scratch, and I had to write documents, and we ended up writing the bylaws. I had to write documents and do things. I flew to California and to Texas and make sure the other engineers down those areas had the documents, they understood and teach them, and I was in this kind of a position. And I find out that all this design and engineering work helped me to design. I designed all these buildings that we have at the present time, and it saved us a tremendous amount of money. And we didn't have the money at the time, and the architects want generally about 10%, you know, and at least a third of $1 million here with the buildings. And I was teaching judo, and through judo I met a person that got into a huge Bible study, and they were Calvinists. They didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They didn't believe in the unfolding revelation. They got a whole lot of things. And before we got through, my wife and I was married by this time. They turned over, and every single doctrine, my father was baptized, and they began coming to his church. It all changed completely. God used that even to, because I was witnessing for the Lord. We went out witnessing. I did a lot of witnessing in those days. I taught Bible studies, and as I said to a lot of different people, did a lot of altar work. I did a lot of work at the altar at that time. Worked with Reverend John Smith in church and jail services and in street meetings. And I was young people leader. I was editor of the magazine. I wrote most of the articles. I drew the pictures. I designed it. I programmed. I was the editor of the magazine for three churches. And I used magazines. I find myself working on publications here and writing and drawing pictures. And I draw a certain percentage of the pictures and correct a certain percentage of the pictures and so forth here. And I preached in missions. And I preached at other churches, and I taught Sunday school, and without using quarterlies, different churches, and I did a lot of praying in that time, much prayer, and it brought me to a place where I wouldn't be without it. I used to daydream of Bible college. You know that? I used to daydream of having a Bible college. of administering a baptism of Maginot. Where'd that come from? And as a matter of fact, I can show you in my files right now, I even got plans of a Bible college I designed. I even designed one. It wasn't the kind I built, but it was in my heart, so it was coming out through the pencil, see, because like people who in the heart, you come out through, if you're musical, out through the words. And I designed it for an Arizona climate, because I didn't like the rain up in this country, the ability of the outer court, and it was a big round, it was round, and it stepped up like this, on a platform, and the rooms were up on top, and everyone was kind of pie-shaped, and when you used a mold to cast, everyone, and everyone used the same mold all around, and between it was the steps coming up, and there was light underneath these rooms, because there were cantilevers to let light in from the lower auditorium, which all sloped down to the center, kind of, and it was a pie-shaped, just like a new one's going to be. It was pie-shaped, except for the offices around the back, and it was cool underneath because of the heat up there, and an open campus on top with a right in the center, a place for the skylight underneath, the girls on the side, and all that. I designed this whole thing. It was in my heart. I thought about Bible colleges, and I used to work in my mind devising Bible college. And one day, I was coming back from vacation, God dropped in my heart, start a Bible college, Joe. I had a month and a half to get the thing launched. But I'd already worked Bible college. I'd already worked the theology. I'd already worked the subjects. I'd already handled all these various areas of manuscripts and translations and evaluations and the hermeneutics. I'd worked all these other areas you wouldn't think a person would even get into. I think God was doing something back though. I could start community chapel due to the business and the theological experience and the training with the divine enablement of God. Because of the Christian service, because of the prayer, because of dedication, because of experience and observations, because of God's call upon my life, His enablement. But God needs muscle to put skin on. See, God will put the skin on you, but He needs the muscle. He needs lungs to breathe into. He needs a mind to quicken. He needs a heart to tug at. Now, Community Chapel got started very briefly when my wife was witnessing a welcome wagon in the morning to people. She'd go out and invite people to welcome to the community, ask them about churches if they were interested in God. My wife and I would go back in the evening. We found ourselves with all kinds of people we were dealing with, people in the church too. And Keith Gunn, he was hooked to the Lord, and we took him down to a full gospel business center, and he got filled with the Holy Ghost. I had to hold him up. He was coming out of the place. He could hardly walk straight. And Bonnie Hartley was the first one who got filled with the Holy Ghost in our home, laid out before the Lord. And they invited others, invited others, invited others, and so forth. We were teaching salvation, we were teaching baptism of the Holy Ghost, and going through all the arguments up, and they were getting, and praying for them in our home, and having prayer meetings, we were getting filled with the Holy Ghost, one after another, and we started launching the teaching in various areas, and God put into my heart to pass, and He put it in their heart to have me pass, and neither one of us told each other for a while. And prior to that time, God began to lay upon my heart for a full-time ministry. I was already busy, and He laid it upon my heart. And I was already teaching at missions. I mean, I was already preaching at missions, and I was already a young people's leader, and I was already editor, and I was already had lunch hour Bible studies, and I was already going on every evening witnessing and Bible studies in homes. I was swamped, and I was happy with it until all of a sudden God began to put this for full-time ministry. And it would goad me, and it would goad me. And I would pray, and I'd pray in the Spirit, and every time the Holy Spirit, I would get the interpretation of my tongues. That's the first time that ever happened to me. And I'd get it every time, and every time it would be the same thing. And every time it said, son, just continue like you're doing, and something will open up. Well, I thought maybe that meant 5, 10 years in the future when things in the world changed. I didn't see any open doors. I saw no way at all. I saw absolutely no doors. You understand that? I'm saying that because I want you to understand that. You see, no doors doesn't mean a thing. I was about 6 months away from this church at that time, and I saw no open door. I even began to look into I talked to Don Moore, began to look into about tents. I thought about God being laid deeper in life messages, the dying to self messages. And I preached until tears ran down my face. And I preached and I began to think about going and taking tents, maybe going to the south in the winter and the north in the summer. And I even contacted him about tents. But it still didn't pick it up and I let it go. I didn't know what to do. And all of a sudden, just like the Lord said, it opened up. About that time, I got a call from another aircraft company, from Lockheed, wanted me to come and take over the sitting supervision of the whole plant of the new C-5A, big, huge, giant airplane, bigger than 747 they were going to build. And they offered me a lot more money. I had turned down raises from companies. They'd offered me in Kansas and various places to go, and they offered me raises. Come on back. We'll fly you back. We'll give you a car. Give you a hotel. Look the place over and see if you like it. We'll give you automatic so much more money. And I turned them down time after time. I turned down the vacation, even going back and looking it over. I stayed here because my home, my family, my church, my folks and everything. And all of a sudden, at this time, I was ready to go. And I began to feel something's going to open up. So maybe that's it. Maybe you can open up there because I was sensing I was coming to a dead end in the church I was at. I sensed those coming in because I was looking for the ministry some way. And I was praying, saying, Lord, help me. I will sell my new car and get an old one. I'll sell my new house I designed. And I'll go out and I'll work for half the salary. Lord, if you'll just let me know. And within a short time from praying, I go out and work for half the salary. God gave me $4.5 an hour increase, at one time, wage increase, $4.5 in one day, increase in wages per hour, plus 50 cents an hour raise the next 6 months, plus 50 cents the next 6 months. And Boeing had never done that before, any other person. And all of a sudden, God started the work, and I preached for 2 years here without a salary until Bible College started, and it gave me ability. I was in before the sanctuary got built, and put in home, and Hartley home, my own home. It gave me an ability to give more to the church and so forth at that time when it was needed, and to put me in a better position. He said, Lord, I'll work for half, and he said, for that, I'll double it, you know, so to speak. And but right after that, I went and told my supervisor I was going to quit. And he was already working to get me into a higher position, and he was looking for in a supervisor's position. And he was having a battle because he didn't have the engineering experience. I had Bible college experience instead. And I'd come up to the ranks, and I'd come up from a draftsman all the way up to halfway up the lead engineer scale. And he was looking to get me into a higher position, and they were battling it up above because he didn't have the engineering experience. Although I was doing the work and doing it well, and he was really happy with me. And I told him I was going to quit and take the job offer. And he ran to his boss, and his boss then ran up to top supervisor personnel, and the supervisor of personnel tried to say, well, how much do you want? And I told him, and he said, well, pack your bags. And I said, fine. And he found me difficult to work with because I didn't argue with him. I wasn't trying to stay. I was trying to leave. And so I had no difficulty. And just, you know, he tried to bargain with me. He couldn't bargain with me because I was willing to go. And the first time in my life I was ever wanting to go, I never wanted to go before. And my wife was willing to go. And I got a call, and he was working, and he said, well, let me think about it, he said. So he didn't let me go yet. And I got a call right into my desk, offered me more money by a dollar an hour, perhaps more than the last offer I got from the same company in another state, in Georgia this time, instead of down in Berkeley, if I would come and take care of the C5A or at the headquarters. Then they offered me a couple dollars more an hour if I would go to England. And take the project at England. And I walked with my boss and said, well, I might as well forget it. I said, I just got a call into my desk offering even more money. He said, well, wait a minute. We're trying to match what you even got last. He said, wait a minute. And we ran up again. And this time, he said, well, here's my final offer. Take it or leave it. And I was ready to leave. And we had to know today. Lockheed had to know today. And they had to know today. And I've been praying over the weekend for decision. I told them Saturday, Friday. And it was Monday, and I had to know Monday, and I couldn't get any mind. I prayed, and I got nothing from God. And so I was headed for leaving, because I knew. And maybe that was the opening God was talking about. And I came so close to going, and as soon as that offer was made, I knew I should stay. It was less than I could have gotten in Georgia. See, God didn't say, well, highest money goes. It was less than that, and I knew instantly I should stay. I knew instantly. And I said, well, because of past practices, I said, I don't want to make quick decisions. Just because of past, you know, just knowing that it is why, that, well, we'll give me a little bit of time to think. And he said, yeah. And I went down, and I was so nervous, I couldn't think, because I knew already what the answer was. I called my wife up, and I said, honey, we're staying. And her spirit said, fine. And I knew, in about 5 minutes sitting there, I didn't know you're sitting here trying to think. I couldn't do my work. I already knew I was going to go. I walked to my supervisor, and I said, I'm staying. And he leaped up, and a big smile jumped in his face, and he spit his hand out, and he charged up the personnel. And as of that day, I had $4.5 an hour raise. And but even then, I could get more money someplace else. I didn't go for the money. And I was 6 months away from this church, although I worked there for 2 more years in the pastor's view. But see, God was in that. God didn't let me go to Marietta, Georgia. God didn't let me go to England. God didn't let me go to Berkeley. God didn't let me take that house further out the south. God didn't let me do any of those things. He had something for me right here that I didn't know about. And all these things were going to come into play at the right time. Now, let me try to wrap this up if I can. I did apply myself, and I did seek God's will, see, and so God used me. Now, today it's easier to get out into a ministry than at that time, and we've got less time. Now, it's important that we don't, I'm almost done, it's important that we don't just jump at every open door, because if I did, I could have jumped at Lockheed and bam, it was downhill. I was moving that way, but because I was seeking God and asking and doing much praying about it, God let me know in the nick of time. If God would have let me know on Friday, I wouldn't have got that big raise. God let that other call come in. God jacked that way down up as high as he could get him to go before he finally let me know. See? It was a blessing that God didn't know until the last minute. I didn't need to know until I needed to know, and I needed to know all of a sudden, bam, I needed to know, and I had it right there. Now, every case, you see, God is waiting for many people to mature, even if you are at a Bible college. I was at a Bible college, too, although I was teaching all the time, especially the ministering, too. He leads you to develop. He's leading people to be sold out to God. He wants to be totally sold out. Just because you know a lot of facts and can teach doesn't mean that you am now a pastor. God wants you in a certain position to be able to handle it properly and handle all the reactions of people and the situations. Ephesians 6:6 says, not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. And that's what God is looking for. He wants us to get in motion. And see, I was kept busy, and God kept expanding it and brought it to this point. If I would have just sat and said, well, I'm going to wait until you do something, Lord, God would never have brought me to this place. Now, every case is different, but the principle is the same. If you follow the principles, and you will be in God's will. You will find your ministry. You'll be safe in God. You'll make it to heaven if you follow the principles. You'll hasten your ministry. You'll avoid many pitfalls and many labors of life. Be humble. Be humble. God wants to use you. Be broken. Be dedicated. Be zealous. Be zealous. Be zealous. Be busy. Be faithful. Be trusting in God. Be praising God. Be helpful. Be patient. Be lovable. Be submissive. Be seeking God. Be in His will. Be witnessing. Be prayerful. Be positive in attitude. That's my prescription for finding the ministry that God wants you in. My prescription is this. Let me read it again. Humble. Be broken, dedicated, zealous, be busy, faithful, trusting, praising, helpful, patient, lovable, submissive, seeking, witnessing, prayerful, positive in your attitude. Now, if you've done all those things really well, then you might inquire why, Lord. But if you haven't, you've got some things to work on yet, so don't blame the Lord. I'm going to end up by making one statement. Negative attitude will defeat you no matter what else you have as positive. Negative attitude will defeat you at the very outset. You've got to have a positive attitude, which is faith in God. Now, I'm not saying positive attitude and faith in God are identical, but I'm saying you've got to have a positive attitude because of a faith in God. You have to put your faith and trust in God. If you're negative about things, if everything's negative, you'll never, never, never do anything really big for God. You've got to believe in God and believe for big things and keep a positive attitude and faith in the Almighty God. And I kept you for a while, so you'll forgive me for it. The whole reason for this message is to try to build faith in your heart to know that God wants to use the jobs you're doing, the little things, the home situations, you're at work, look into your job, evaluate situations on these things on a basis of more permanent jobs. Realize that all these things learn through everything you do. Let it build for something. Look. Watch and see how people conduct church services and what God does, and keep your eyes open. And job, let everything be a building block. Realize it at the time. Do everything necessary for something you're going to enter into you don't even know what it is yet. Build the whole repertoire, and you'll find yourself doing things that you never dreamed. I used to say I can teach, but I can never preach. God called me to teach, but I could never be a preacher. I could never preach. I never thought I would ever pastor. The furthest thing from my mind. God asked me when he turned me from a teacher to a pastor. God asked not only change the type of messages, because I mean, all my other messages were all theological messages, but God also gave me a pastor's heart. I didn't have that. He just gave it to me like He gave Saul a new heart. He gave me a pastor's heart. I can truthfully say that. I ministered for 7 years to a congregation that they constantly bragged about the teaching, and I loved them, they loved me, but I didn't hug a one. I never felt the love I felt for you. I didn't even feel a tenth of the love I feel for you. I ministered 7 years. And when I came to this place, I loved the people here, boom, just like that. Wouldn't make you more lovable? Actually, they were further in God than you were. I loved you because God gave me His love to love you with, because it was necessary. God will give you what you don't have if you do everything you got with what you do have. God bless you.